And if you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We have been, for a number of weeks, talking about or asking ourselves, are we fulfilling the greatest commandments, plural? And because there are two, Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, this happened on several occasions. On this occasion, someone came up to Jesus and said, what's the most important or what's the greatest commandment? And his response was this. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So the greatest commandments are summed up in one word, love. And if that's the case, you and I, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to periodically ask ourselves, do we love God? In fact, the title of this series of messages is, do we love? Do we love God with everything that we've got? Basically, that's what Jesus was saying. And do we love our neighbors as we love ourselves? And for the past five or six messages, we've been looking at this first question, do we love God, at least the way that God expects us to love? And it's not wrong for God to expect us to love Him in a certain way. In fact, don't we have that type of understanding when we come into a love relationship with someone? And specifically what we're looking at or what we're comparing our relationship with Jesus with, we're comparing it to a relationship that a bride has with her husband. And in the marriage relationship, are there not certain expectations of not only that one spouse will love the other spouse, but how they will love them? They can't love anyone else like they love this spouse, and they need to not just love them in their heart, you know, just be emotionally passionate for them, but that needs to be an exclusive relationship and needs to be demonstrated not just in their heart and with their words, but also in their deeds, assuming responsibilities. And that's what we've been talking about, how our love with Jesus is an exclusive love. And our love for Jesus is a pure love. We don't love anyone else other than Jesus. And those things that Jesus hates, we remove, and we ask God to give us the power to remove those things from our lives. The last 2 weeks we talked about how it's important, if we love God, to glorify God, not only with our words. Some may say, and I think it's true, glorifying God with our words in some ways is the easy part. But Jesus said, if you want to glorify the Father in heaven, you need to glorify Him by a life of good deeds or good works. You need to live right in the eyes of both God and man if you want to glorify Jesus. And so we took time to talk about that last week. But this week I'd like to talk about the issue. If we truly love God, we will not be a people who deny God. And let's look at our text. And we're pretty much staying in the book of 1 John. And if we went through the whole scope of Scripture, this would probably be a several month long sermon or several month long series in and of itself as far as denying Christ. But we're going to stay in 1 John, and our initial text is from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 20, which reads as follows: "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's Word together this morning in Jesus' precious name. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you, God, that we can come here together and to worship you and to exalt your name. And thank you, God, we have the privilege of loving you, Lord Jesus, as you have called us to love you. Father, we know, Lord, that especially in this culture that we live in, there is strong pressure upon us to deny you, to deny your name. May we be found true to you, and may your word speak to us as we seek to stay true to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Praise God. One of the most chilling scriptures, I think, there is in Scripture that goes right along with our text, which talks about the issue of denying Jesus. It's from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself, from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus says this: "I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God." I know many of us know this scripture, and even beyond that, even if you're not familiar with the scripture, you just know in your heart, if you truly have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you know him, you shouldn't deny him. In fact, you can't deny him. And how could you deny Jesus? Basically for two reasons. Number one, because of who he is. And the existence of God is all around us. It's in the beauty of creation. It's also in the heart of every living individual. I know man doesn't say this, but it's true. God's word says it, but we also know to be true. There's within our hearts the knowledge of right and wrong, but also the knowledge that there is God, and a fight within us of whether or not we'll embrace him or reject him. So we have this witness of God, and many have accepted God as Lord and as Savior. But the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, there is pressure on you to deny Jesus. Now, when we think of denial, we don't think of it as being too big of an issue here in the United States, as opposed to, not that we don't experience things here, and we do, and some of you have shared some of the things that you have experienced because you have chosen to align yourself with Jesus, to stand up with Jesus. You might have been made fun, most likely you've been made fun of, especially if you're a Pentecostal person, you know, and you believe and move in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. You've been made fun of. I haven't heard in a while, but, you know, if you went to the Assembly of God Church or the Pentecostal Church, you were called a holy roller or a holy jumper, you know. In fact, The church my mom grew up in too was originally on street called Spring Street, and the people who went to that church, it was first Pentecostal church, and then before it became an Assemblies of God church, but they were called the Spring Street Stompers. Anybody who went there? And let me tell you, when I was little, you know, God really moved. We saw the gifts on a regular basis. But you know, there's the mocking. Some people have lost relationships because you have chosen to name the name, and not just friendships. Some with even within the family. Some spouses have left spouses because of Jesus. I'm not trying to minimize what we go through here. Some because of your faith in Christ, and not only your faith, but your decision to live as a person of honesty, integrity. You haven't gotten maybe advancement in your job that maybe you would have gotten if you were someone who was a compromising person. But none of us here had to worry about, you know, the getting arrested on the way to church because we're carrying a Bible. And we didn't have to meet in a basement someplace with just candlelight so the windows darkened because we're afraid, you know, the government might break in at any moment and haul us away, or a crazed mob might drag us out and throw us out of town. Unlike what we've been praying about as far as this month being the month where we have the National Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. But there is intimidation of either greater or lesser degree that will try to scare believers in the Lord Jesus Christ into denying Jesus. And we're going to touch on that today, but there's another aspect of denial that we don't often think of that is an equally clear and present danger to you and I being faithful to acknowledging Jesus. And that is seen in the instances of Scripture where this word denial is used. And of course, when we think of the poster boy for denial, I think many of us here, the first person that comes to mind is Peter. You know, I was going to say, you got to love Peter. But, you know, Peter wasn't afraid to shoot off his mouth. I think he was the type of guy you never had to worry about what he was thinking because he would just blab it out. But, you know, one moment Jesus is about to get arrested, and, of course, he knows Jesus is the Son of God. He confessed it himself. He's seen Jesus have authority over demonic spirits, and he saw Jesus gloriously transfigured, heal sick bodies, speak to him in a deep personal way, preach the word with authority. Soldiers come to, or the guard comes to arrest Jesus. He takes out his sword and attacks one of the high priest's servants. Jesus tells him to put away the sword. This man who Peter looked up to is arrested and is being tried and most likely will be crucified. In fact, Jesus let them know that very evening that he was going to be betrayed. And this man who was so bold, perhaps because he was with Jesus, and who could possibly come against Jesus, was now facing crucifixion or facing execution. When people began to ask, just ask, aren't you one of them? Aren't you a follower? He became afraid and denied he even knew the man. I do not know him. And he began to curse and to swear as he did that. Thankful the gospel writers left those words out. But then there's the other aspect of denial, not out of fear, but out of skepticism. And this is seen in the, it's an Old Testament example, but Stephen refers to it in the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 7 as he recounts the history of the people of Israel. And he's talking about Israel, and he mentions an account from the person in Israel who all the Jews revere, that being Moses. And he tells the story of Moses, how Moses, even though he grew up in Pharaoh's household, refused to be identified with the Egyptians. He still knew his heritage. He knew that he was an Israelite. And one day he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating an Israelite slave, and so he strikes him and kills him. And he buries him in the sand. And this, and it would appear in his mind, this is his moment. This is when, you know, he's going to, you know, get involved, set his people free, deliver his people, you know, especially where he was, being someone in the household of Pharaoh. There's only one problem. The people that he wanted to deliver did not acknowledge him as their deliverer. The following day, Moses sees two Israelites arguing, and so he butts his nose in, for lack of a better term, and they look at him. And they say, who are you? Who are you to tell us what to do? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? And that word that Stephen used, he said, they rejected Moses, is the same Greek word in 1 John chapter 2 that is translated denying Jesus. Which shows us what? Denying Jesus not only is something that occurs when we're afraid to stand up for the Lord, it also comes when we refuse or disavow something about who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do in the future. The person, the nature, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit more about that this morning. And as we've mentioned, let's remind ourselves again of the scope of the pressure that's out there that's trying to move believers away from the Lord Jesus Christ, or moving them to the place where they deny Jesus as Lord. Either, no, I'm not one of those Spring Street stompers, or we'll talk a little bit more about this as we proceed in the message, I don't believe everything that the revealed Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that is just as bad as saying you don't believe in Jesus at all, according to the Word of God. And as we mentioned, there's pressure in the world. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Listen, the world is not passive about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever feel that people, because of your faith, make it personal against you? Well, let me just set your mind at ease. It is personal. They will hate you. They can't help it. It's just who they are. That's who we were before we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of the cross. And so there's this pressure. Deny Jesus. Don't follow Jesus. It's a spiritual thing. Part of it is because of, you know, the influence of the prince of this world, the god of this age. Part of it is mankind, who, it's for at least a segment of mankind that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, does not want to be reminded that they are sinners and what their fate is. And you, as a believer, are a constant reminder of that. So the world actively pursues believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on many fronts, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, legally. And that will most likely increase as time goes on. But friend, as far as pressure to deny Jesus, either deny that you know Him or to deny something about Him, the worst pressure you will receive is not outside the four walls of the church. No, the worst pressure you will receive is from within these four walls. And when I say four walls, I don't mean this church specifically. I'm talking about the confines of those who at least profess they are the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible describes them as literally ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, I could be driving down the street and I could see someone whom I don't know, and for whatever reason I've never met before, and chances are I'll never meet them again, and for some reason, maybe they don't like the way I drive, or they don't like the way I look, or whatever. They might give me, you know, kind of the one-fingered salute, or yell something. Forgive me for being crude. You know. And you know what? I don't care. I mean, I don't like it. And obviously, I hope that person finds Jesus. Because usually that kind of salute isn't compatible with the Christian life. You know, last I checked. But let me tell you, for someone I know and love and care about, a family member or a brother and sister in Christ, a friend, to say or to do something hurtful or harmful is something that takes many, many days, if not years, if not a lifetime, to get over. Because those closest to you, those in a position of trust, can bring the biggest damage to your heart and to your soul and the body of Christ as it relates to this topic of denying Jesus, to your spirit. Reading 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they really did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So what's Paul saying? Or what's, excuse me, John saying? He understood. He was bringing their attention to the fact there were people that you were worshiping with, people that you prayed with, people who maybe taught you the Word of God, people who maybe lifted up their hands. You know, I don't know if they carried Bibles that day or scrolls, or if they just, you know, it was just oral and they memorized, but people who they trusted, who spiritually went off the deep end in some way, in some form, in some fashion. They denied Christ. Either they no longer had faith in Him or denied something about Him, something about His divine nature, something about His divine mission. And they went out of the church. And you said, well, How does that relate to pressure to those who are truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, especially people who get caught up in false teaching, very seldom do they go quietly. Either knowingly or unknowingly. And at the very least, when someone who seems to be, you know, one of us, they were with us, they look like us, they talk like us, they worship like us, they didn't really belong with us. At the very least, because we trusted them, we cared about them. You can't worship with people and not think of them as part of your family. If you're in Jesus, it's impossible. And now they're believing something else that, you know, John never taught, Peter never taught, Jesus never said. At the very least, it brings confusion to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at worst, it drags especially those who are young or weak in the faith, who really haven't grown their roots down in the Word of God and developed a strong relationship with the Spirit of God. It draws them or sucks them away from the Lord Jesus Christ into that pit of denial. Great pressure. And I'm actually kind of jumping ahead to the end of my message, but I'm not finishing. And if we are not strong in faith, I have it in your notes in the back of the bullet, pressure from self. It's not so much pressure from self. A better phrasing of that line is the weakness of self. The flesh, if we're not strong in Jesus, it can bring great pressure to deny Jesus somehow, some way. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. To give in to fear, deny Jesus, or to give in to deception. And may I say, and nothing I'm sharing today is like, no one's going to leave here saying, wow, I learned something brand new. A lot of this is Christianity 101. But let me tell you why this is important that we take time and talk about this. I don't want to use this term, but it's the only term I can think of. In many ways, the church, I'm not talking about our church per se, but the church itself has gotten lazy. And what I mean by that is this. In sharing Jesus for so long, we could, for the most part, take it for granted that people believed in God and people believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Those are not givens anymore. Far from it. And now when we share Jesus, there are all kinds of questions that prior to in our very Christian generation, a lot has to do with, you know, taking scripture and prayer out of schools. You know, our culture has been conditioned for that. We're coming up against questions that we really never had to deal with before. I think we were talking about some of those the other night in Bible study. And so, if we, and let me tell you, this has happened, and this is why it is so important. There have been Christian leaders, pastors, one author of a very popular Christian book and someone who's well respected, who no longer, according to his word, identifies with Christianity. God help us. God help him. And there have been people in churches, including this church, who've heard the gospel preached, and, you know, we're not perfect, we do the best that we can. Read the Word of God. Pray! And now some going to churches that deny Jesus. They're churches, they read the Bible, but they take away from who Jesus is. Some have gone into completely different religions that have nothing to do with Christianity, and even a few who no longer believe in Jesus Christ at all. This is a very, very serious issue that the church, 21st century United States church, is dealing with. What does it mean to deny Christ? Antichrist, 1 John 2:18. Dear children, this is the last hour. As you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. And just focusing on that word, Antichrist, and no great, you know, you don't have to be a great word scholar to understand it. Antichrist or is against Christ. And it relates specifically or primarily to verbally speaking against Christ. You know, it can be and it is in deeds, but primarily, and you know, words are so, so very important, both in the eyes of God and of man. But denying Jesus is speaking against Jesus, or as Jesus puts it in Luke 12, chapter 10, blasphemy. What blasphemy means is to speak against. We shudder when we hear that word blasphemy, and we should. It's a grievous sin, but there are many, many churches in the United States today that blaspheme the name of Jesus each and every Sunday. I'm not talking about born-again churches, but I'm talking about these churches that blaspheme Jesus because they deny Jesus. They believe that he's the Son of God. They read from Scripture. They sing probably many of the hymns that we've sung and will sing. But they have taken away from who Jesus is. What are some of the things? Very quickly. And these are things we need to know. We know ourselves, but we need to have a working knowledge so that when we defend the faith, not only do we not get kind of sucked up in their argument, but we're able to defend what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? Elements of denial, as laid out for us in 1 John, number one, denying that Jesus is the Christ. Not just a Christ, but the Christ. You ask a little kid, what's Jesus' last name? They'll say Christ. Well, it's not really his last name. It's a title. Jesus is the Christ. The Greek word is Christos. 1 John 2:2 is the atoning sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word Christ or Christos could also be translated the anointed. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many are anointed here today? If you know Jesus and the Spirit of God is upon you, you are anointed to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of you have unique anointings to do different things within the body. And we're anointed by that self-same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal body if His Spirit is upon you. And so regarding, you know, we are anointed, but there's only one anointed, or there's only one the anointed of God, whom we could also call, and this is a more common phrase in the Old and New Testament, the Messiah, or the Deliverer, the one who is anointed from which that anointing flows, amen? Because you can't receive the oil of the anointing without the blood of Jesus. And that is Jesus, the Son of the living God. And we deny Jesus when we state that Jesus is just like any other man. This is especially important because many people acknowledge, on the very least, I think it's almost impossible. Well, it is impossible to deny, Jesus as a historical figure. But there are many who view Jesus as a religious figure. You know, someone, and I'll talk a little more about this, someone is enlightened, you know, very godly man, of God. But they also say there are other anointed ones. You know, let me tell you, there were a lot of godly people from the very beginning. There were a lot of godly and anointed people, but the Israelites knew and still know today that the one and only anointed had not yet come in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament concluded. Moses was a great deliverer. God used him to deliver Israel from the clutches of Egypt, but he was not the anointed. The Jews know that. And then when John the Baptist came on the scene, are you the prophet? Are you that one? And what did John say? I am not that one, but there's one who comes after me, whose shoelace I am not worthy to unloose. There were none before him. Some will say it's the Buddha. He achieved enlightenment. No! There's only one anointed of God, and that is Jesus. And the prophet, you know, people who worship the prophet Muhammad will say he's the last and the greatest prophet. No. No one before and no one afterwards. There's only one, the anointed of God. And this is more on us as the church, because this is where the pressure is. The pressure to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important for our own soul's sake, but it's also important in our witnessing. The pressure that exists today is for, well, you have Jesus, I'm going with Buddha or Muhammad or Hinduism or I'm just going to do my, figure out my own way to find God. That is not something that even born-again believers in some areas of Christianity are embracing. And that, which we cannot, because it's denying that Jesus is the one and only Son of God. And number two, that message gives it out to anyone to receive the only way of redemption by receiving Jesus Christ and his gift of love into your heart and life. Secondly, we deny Jesus when we deny his unique anointing upon our lives. What do I mean by that? Reading John 1 John 2:27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Not only is Christ the anointed, Christ is the only one that can anoint or empower. And what do we think of as far as the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? We should think of two things. Number one, the only way to be redeemed or born again is to be is to be born by the Spirit of the living God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there are churches, and there are people who are in churches, either by literal teaching or at least by practice, who think it's a matter of just doing enough good things and you can save yourself. No! It is only through the power of God that you can become born again. In fact, you can't even approach God without it, without the Spirit drawing you. And even after accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Bible says, without Him we can do what? Nothing! But whom do we... This is a very subtle and very challenging. And I'm stepping on a few toes, beginning with my own this morning. How often do we think that we can just kind of wing it and live our Christian lives by ourselves instead of each day calling out to God and say, God, I need You. Lord, I need You. How I need You. Every hour I need You. Kind of like that old hymn used to sing. How we desperately need the Holy Spirit to know God, to have power over sin, coming back, trying to encroach again upon our lives. And of course, power to serve God and man. And let me tell you something also, and this is very, very important. This is very important. Taken longer than I thought I would, but it's a very important point. Because I think many in the church have lost this, and the world needs to know the exclusivity of this, and that's finding true peace and true satisfaction in your life. It can only come through the anointing or knowing Jesus, through the Spirit of the living God. According to Scripture, what breaks the yoke? Not by might, nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if we are not seeking for as believers, if we are not living in the satisfaction of the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to get down on our knees again and say, God, baptize me anew and afresh. There's nothing wrong with You. There must be something wrong with me. And in the world, if our message isn't a message, and listen, we need to be living this to confidently preach this. But in the world, an important part of our message is to be, I don't know why old hymns keep coming to my mind this morning, this old hymn, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Those words should not be cliche. Henry, you know that one? If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy. Some of you all know that. Jim Sapperi is going to sing it next Sunday. But in all seriousness, you're not going to find it in the bottle. You're not going to find it in, you know, social interaction. You're not going to find it in any relationship with any other human being. You're only going to find that in Jesus, because it's Jesus is the only source for the anointing which breaks the yoke. Thirdly, denying His sinless nature. 1 John 3:5, you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. The sinless nature of Jesus. And two things about that. Number one, there are some people who just have a hard time believing because they don't believe the Word of God and they understand human nature too well, that any living human being can be perfect. Yet there was one who is perfect, and this is something that you can get into those people as you share Jesus with them. This is more of a long-term type of thing. You can't throw all this in just a few moments of sharing Jesus. But we have four, not one, and not even two, but four accounts of the sinless, not just the life of Jesus, the sinless life of Jesus. And Jesus said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And he gives us four. So we have that example. But let me share with you, especially in dealing with it in this day and age, the other side of that coin. Not only did Jesus live a sinful life, the other side of the coin is no other human being. Jesus is God made flesh. No other human being has lived a sinless life. Let me tell you, there are, and I find this a lot now, and it deals with people trying to grapple with scriptures such as John 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. John 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, for them personally, you ask them, they'll tell you they're a sinner. I don't think you could ask anyone, and they would, other than Donald Trump. you ask anyone if they've ever sinned, they will say yes. He said no, but you know, that's between him and God. Not to get political this morning, but especially now, especially in this assault against, you know, Christianity and faith, and trying to move people to deny Jesus. What about my granny? You know, my granny never cussed. My granny never told a lie. My granny was always loving. Or, you know, I work with, you know, Steve at the church or at work, and he's honest, he's helpful, he's trustworthy. I may not be without sin, but you know, how could, basically, they're not saying they're without sin, but how could God send these good people like my granny or like my neighbor, or how could God send someone to hell like that? And what that, let me tell you what's going on there. Number one, the flesh, even though it knows it falls short of the glory of God, that's part of the conscience that God has put within us. Even though they're sensing the drawing of the Holy Spirit coming to it, they're looking for an out so they don't have to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and give their lives freely and fully to Him. And if there is someone out in the world other than Jesus who's lived a sinless life, that gives them an out. Because they can say, well, it has to be universal. And if they're sinless, I might not be sinless now, but at some point I might become sinless and I'll be okay with God too. Or either that, or they just view that as a hole in Christian theology. There's a big problem with that. Number one, and we were talking about this the other night. Number one, I'm not trying to get too far off the subject, but it's important for you to know this. When you're sharing Jesus and they're talking about what God, what about this person, what about that person, put it back on them. Don't worry about that person. What about you? You said you were a sinner. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to accept Jesus or not? Don't worry about them. Every one of us has to give an account to God. But let me tell you what the Word of God says regarding Granny or the nice guy at work. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the only way to escape that penalty for sin, which is just and right,
is to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ.
Some people might have, in man's eyes, greater sin or greater, you know, more sins or worse sins in man's eyes. But there is no one who has lived sinless other than Jesus, the Word made flesh. Two very quickly. Number one, denying the name of Jesus. This is His command, 1 John 3:23, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. What's in a name? The Bible tells us in Philippians 2 that God gave Jesus a name above every other name. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which man can be saved." Do you know, in this world, there are people who have been given the name Jesus as their names. And I think they're doing that out of respect. You know, I'm not saying they're bad or doing that. Let me tell you what's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes again. The Bible says every one of us is going to get a new name. I have no idea what your name is going to be, but I am positive as far as what your name will not be, and that's Jesus. Because that name is reserved solely for the Son of God. Again, you know someone named Jesus, no criticism of them or their parents. I'm sure they were very... I'm sure their motives were very, very good in doing that. But why is that? Because by His name, and what the name is, and the power of the name is authority, is salvation granted. John 14:12-14, "I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name." Why? It's a magic spell, you know. Say certain words. No, because there's authority in the name of Jesus, this name above every other name. "So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Mark 16:17-18, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." Only breakthrough, the only authority that there is in this world, both spiritual and governmental authority, even family authority, is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we are not to respect our authorities. We certainly are. Scripture does say that they were set in place by God. Inasmuch as they submit to the authorities of the Lord, if, you know, the government said you need to sin and start worshiping, you know, some other god, we obviously couldn't do that. But when we come under or obey the authority of someone or something else, does not sin seek to rule over your mortal bodies? Do we not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and deny Him? And then very lastly, and we touched on it before, and Henry, you can make your way this morning to the altar or to the platform. Denying the virgin birth. 1 John 4:2-3. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and now is already in the world." Verse 9. "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. So many people today, and especially in this age of skepticism, where one of the God, there are several gods that our culture worships, and one of them, you know, one of them is money, obviously, pleasure, in its various forms being another, but the other is science. Science is viewed as absolute authority and truth. Well, you know, I don't have anything against science. Science is of God. This world was created by God. In fact, science first began because people believed in God and wanted to look for how God put the world together. The problem is with science is man's incomplete and corrupted understanding of what science is. Because science in no way denies the existence of God if you get down to the bare bones. In fact, every time they make a declaration that, you know, is contrary to Scripture, just give it a little time, it'll be proved false. And I'm not just saying that. You know, I can give you examples, we just don't have time this morning. So, you know, and what does science say about a woman conceiving a child outside of human biology? It can't happen. There's only one way babies happen. And it's not simply by an unseen cosmic force coming down. And I don't want to say cosmic force, but, you know, that's what the minds of people are. But God, Jesus coming to earth. It's not a matter of Jesus was created. He's not a created being. John puts it this way. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And verse 17 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What happened that day that Mary was overshadowed with the Holy Spirit is divine presence of God, and the very Son of God, and it's, you know, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it. The very Son of God became a human being that day when Jesus was conceived, another pro-life message. God became flesh. And as such, Jesus, the one and only name, to deny that the child that Mary conceived is the very Son of God. Say, you know, he was someone who achieved enlightenment, or he was, you know, he's just like you and me, except he lived perfectly and whatnot, and that's why he could. To deny anything about how God came to being, because God becoming flesh, Holy Spirit conceiving, testifies to who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God, is to deny Jesus. A created being cannot purchase one's salvation, as wonderful and as mighty as they can be. Only sinless, spotless Son of God. It's only to Him that mankind can be accountable to. And to deny that very important, there are people who might believe it, that do believe Jesus died on the cross, and believe even that God raised Him from the dead, which is a critical point of Christian doctrine. If they deny the virgin birth, they deny Jesus. Because that's what distinguishes Him as God conceived, God becoming flesh, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Let's stand this morning. And in our hearts, in our minds,
We got to protect ourselves. Because let me tell you, there's just a barrage. And we had a number of teenagers, a couple of young people in our service this morning. I would not want to be them. I am fearful for our generation. I know you, while you have children and grandchildren, there's so much more persuasive garbage against Christ that's against them. But you know what? When I think of that, I have to remind myself, greater is He that is in us than He is in the world. And I challenge the young people who are out, there's just a couple of them this morning. I challenge them. Stay true to Jesus. 1 John 2:24, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Some of us had the privilege, you're like me, you grew up in church. You were shared and you received the Word of God, the stories of Scripture, the promises of God, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive them as truth and you believe them with all your heart. Stay in them. Others of you, you came to Christ later, but you had a wonderful, powerful experience. You knew that the Word of God was true. You knew who Jesus was. He revealed everything to you as far as, you know, there's still a lot to learn. You know what I'm saying? You had this implicit trust. What you had in the beginning, stay in that. Put that helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. See to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, that anointing is real, not counterfeit. Just as He has taught you, remain, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. Do what the disciples did. Let me tell you, as challenging as it is today, it was a lot more challenging for the disciples this year, Jesus, because it was all brand new. And they had every form of worship possible. But they stayed true to Jesus. Why? Number one, they stayed in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were people who were strong in the Word. In the words of Jesus, in the Old Testament, which points to Jesus, they maintained communion with the Lord. It's important to know the Word, but it's also equally important to maintain your spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ through prayer, through communion, through meditation upon the Scriptures. Allowing God to speak and move upon your heart and life in Jesus' name. Henry's going to lead us in a song of worship before we close the message in a word of prayer this morning.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make Your presence known, revealed.